First John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in me, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we would love one another, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Yeah. Well, today we come to a section where the apostle picks up the whole family of God. You remember we've been dealing with those different stages of spiritual experience in the family of God. He's spoken to the fathers, and to the young men, and then to the infants in Christ. But now the apostle, he comes back to addressing himself to all the children within the family of God, whatever their stage of spiritual maturity may have reached. And so from verse 28 of chapter 2 through to verse 6 of chapter 4, the apostle is going to set before the family of God divine truth in two sets of triads. What I mean by that is this. From verse 28 of chapter 2 to verse 15 of chapter 3, we have three times set before us the truth of manifestation. When you come to verse 16 of chapter 3 through to verse 6 of chapter 4, now the apostle is going to talk to us about what we know. The interesting thing in these two subject matters that we have a threefold manifestation in chapter 2, 28 to verse 15 of chapter 3. We have three things that we know, again, in chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 6. And another interesting thing is this, that in each of those triads, the apostle speaks about a future manifestation, and also a past manifestation and a present manifestation. when he comes to the things that we know, he deals with it in the same way. He deals with what we shall know, what we do know, and what we have known, and what we do know. So it's a very interesting section. We're going to concentrate on the first section, beginning at verse 28 of chapter 2. And here we have the subject of manifestation. See, that would appear that we have in verses 28 through to verse 3 of chapter 3, is read the word manifest. And so in those verses, we have a manifestation related to the future. In verses 28 and 29, it's a future manifestation in relation to the servants of God. In verses 1 to 3 of chapter 3, we have a manifestation, but now in relation to the children of God. And so the apostle is going to bring before our attention a future manifestation with regard to the servants of God and the children of God. And when you come to verses 4 through to verse 8, we find now the apostle takes us into a past manifestation. He says in verse 5 that in the past, Christ was manifested to take away sins. In verse number 8, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So now we have a manifestation in relation to sins in the past. Christ was manifested. And in relation to the devil, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So a manifestation that's linked with the past. In the next section, from verse 9 to verse 15, it's all summed up for us in verse 10. Here we have a present manifestation. And so the apostle reminds us that it's been made manifest that we are the children of God, or there's the children of the devil. And so in this very interesting section, when the apostle picks up again truth for all the family of God, irrespective of their spiritual stature, he wants us to understand in this simple way the threefold manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his children, the children of God. So in verse 28, says the apostle, "And now, little children." And so he's saying to them, "I've spoken to you now in those different stages in the earlier verses, but now he's talking about all the children in the family of God." And he says, "And now, little children, abide in him." That is, abide in Christ. For in those earlier verses, he's been speaking about Christ as the Holy One. And now he's saying to all the children of God that we should abide in Christ. Notice again that this word abide is in the present continuous tense. I've said before, to understand this epistle, you do need to take note of the tenses that John uses. So here he's saying to us to continuously abide in Christ. That is, to distrust self altogether. And to abide in Christ means to cleave to him, and to be captivated by him, and that Christ might mean everything to us. That's what John is talking about when he speaks about abiding in Christ. Now, why is he exhorting these children in the family of God to abide in Christ in such a way? He says that we, that is, we apostles, we servants, may have boldness, as that word confidence could be translated, that we may have boldness when? Well, before him at his coming, and not be put to shame before him at his coming. So now says the apostle, we want you to continually abide in Christ. And it's not when. If we were reading the Greek New Testament, it would read like this: abide in him if he's manifested. Not the if of doubt as to the fact of the manifestation, not the if of doubt as to the time of the manifestation. It's one of those ways which John handles his material. It's if by way of argument. Abide in him if Well, if he be manifested, we shall not be ashamed. That is, we shall not be put to shame. Not his coming. In other words, says the apostle, we want to have boldness. That if Christ appeared now, if he was manifested now, we want to have that boldness that we would not be put to shame at his coming. Because we don't want you, children of God, to whom he's addressing himself, to be there at the judgment seat of Christ with little or no reward. Says the apostle, if that was to be, we would be put to shame for all the labour that we have actually spent upon you have produced no results. So he said, the way for us not to be put to shame is for you, the children of God, to continuously abide in Christ. So verse 28, we have this future manifestation in relation to the servants of God. Then in verse number 29.
If you know that he is righteous.
Now he says this. If ye know that he is righteous, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Now in this verse, you'll observe that we have that word know twice. If ye know that he is righteous. That is, if ye know by that intuitive knowledge that he is righteous. What we need to determine first is, who is he speaking about? Is he speaking about God? Or is he speaking about Christ? Well, to go back to verse 1 of chapter 2, we find this. He said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, says the apostle, as the children of God, we have that intuitive knowledge that Christ is righteous. And so we find he wants us to understand that character of Christ, that he is righteous. But he says, and we know. Now, it's a different word. It's not now intuitive knowledge. It's a word that's used for recognition. How will you recognize those who have been born of God of a truth? Because all such doeth righteousness. Notice again, it's that present continuous tense, meaning that the evidence of a person having been born of God is this. They constantly and continuously practice righteousness. Of course, some would say, well, are not the unconverted people, do they not practice righteousness? What says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3? There is none righteous. No, not one. Yes, unregenerate folks, they may do certain acts of righteousness. John isn't talking about that. He's talking about what is the bent of our lives. What is characteristic of our living? So that we know he that doeth righteousness, practices righteousness, is born of him. Now, he's not now speaking about being born of Christ. I take it he's going back, as it were, to John's Gospel chapter 1 in verse 13. We're dealing with the subject of new birth. It's not of blood. It's not of parentage. It's not of the will of the flesh. And it's not of the will of man, but of God. So now the Apostle John is speaking of these who have been born of God. Now this is going to be an expression that comes up a few times in this epistle. You see, those who are born of God, in verse 29, they practice righteousness. When you go to chapter 3 and verse 9, we find that he that is born of God, they do not commit sin. They do not practice sin. When you go to chapter 4 and verse 7, we find that he that is born of God loveth, because God is love. When you go to chapter 5 and verse 1, those who are born of God, they believe concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus. So John is going to, in this epistle, bring before us these different evidences of one who is truly born of God. And here's number one. Every true child of God, the bent of our living, the bent of our lives, body characteristic of us is we continuously do that which is right. We're righteous. Well, there may be failures we saw in chapter 1. There could be no occasions of failure. But John is talking about what is the bent of our living, bent of our lives. And so we have the future manifestation of Christ in relation to the servants of God, that when he comes, they will not be put to the shame, at his presence. For that word coming is that word parousia, which simply means presence. And the Apostle John, he does not want to be put to shame. He wants the saints of God to abide in Christ, and he wants them to actually practice righteousness. And so we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, in this particular section, verses 1, 2, and 3, when we come to verse 2, he's going to speak of that manifestation again. Now, the point where Christ is manifested. And now, but not in relation to the sons of God, but in relation to us who are the children of God. And so we find, first of all, in verse 1, he says, "Behold, look, see, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed or hath given us." Now you'll observe, won't you? What manner of love? He's not talking about the measure of love. The measure of love is told us by John in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world." That's the measure of his love. He's so loved. John isn't talking about that. He's talking about the manner, that is, the wonder, that the Father should love us. It's the same word that you get in Mark chapter 4, when the disciples said concerning the Lord Jesus, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." It's the same word that Peter uses when he talks about future events. So what manner of persons ought we to be? Now, this is the word that John takes up. "Behold, what manner," the wonder of it, that the Father should actually give us his love. And so here in the opening verse of chapter 3, he wants us to see that, whereas in verse number 29 of chapter 2, he talks there about practicing righteousness. But the connection in verse 1 of chapter 3 is this: not practicing righteousness, but living in the enjoyment of the Father's love, which is given us. So you see, there is a connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then again, in verse 29, the apostle talked about being born of God. But now in verse 1 of chapter 3, that we are children of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." But you may say to me, just a moment, it says sons of God. That is right. In our King James Version, it's sons of God. But in the writings of the Apostle John, he never ever uses the term sons of God. Why? He's writing to the family of God. He's writing to those who are in that family, and then they're seen as children of God. It's relationship that John is stressing. You see, only once we get in John's writings when he makes reference to sons, and that's in Revelation chapter 22. But then he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 8. So when you're reading John's epistle, he's talking about the children of God, our relationship with God. See, sons is a great Pauline truth. And sons have to do with dignity. And sons have to do with position. But now John is talking about us as children of God. And the amazing thing is this. This wonder of wonders, as it were, that the Father should actually give us his love, bestow his love upon us, that we, I mean, you and me, that we should be called the children of God.
"Therefore the world knoweth us not."
Now then he says, "Therefore the world knoweth us not, Notice the connection again with verse 29. In verse 29, we know those who are born of God because of the practiced righteousness. We know. But the world, they don't know. They do not know us. And as a fact, matter of fact, the Christian, that is the true child of God, is an enigma unto the world. The world knoweth not us. And so the apostle wants us to understand, we, upon whom have been set the love of the Father, totally misunderstood by the world. They cannot make head nor tail of us. We are an enigma unto them.
Because they knew him not.
Nay, why don't they know us? Why is it that they cannot recognize us as the children of God? Simply because they know him not. You see, we know him. That's verse 29. We know him. The world don't know. The world don't know Christ. And the world do not know God. And in their ignorance of divine persons, they don't know us. They cannot understand us. But we do thank God this afternoon, I'm sure, or today, that we, as the children of God, are actually in the enjoyment of a Father's love, practicing righteousness, enjoying the Father's love.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God?
Now he says again, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he be made manifest, we shall be made. It will be evident as to what we are as far as the Father and the Son are concerned. Quote the verse again.
Beloved, now we are, no, I'm definitely appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear.
Now then, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear. It's not yet been made manifest. It's a future event. It's not yet been made manifest what we shall be. You see, John is now thinking about the future. And when Christ is made manifest, then we shall appear as we are, actually the sons, the children of God. Now, we do not have to wait until the actual manifestation of Christ at his second advent to the earth. We shall be manifested with him then, as Romans chapter 8 reminds us. But at the moment, that the moment that Christ comes to the air, we're caught up to meet him in the air, then it will be manifest that we are the children of God.
Go on. When he shall appear, we shall be like him.
There he says, when he shall be made manifest, we shall be like him. That's great truth, isn't it? That when at the rapture, at that very point where we meet Christ in the air, we shall be like him. That is, we should be like him physically. Today we're expected to be like him in a moral sense. That's why the Apostle Paul writes, we're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that conformity is actually in process now. Not physical, but moral. But says the Apostle, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we're actually going to be like him, and that is in a physical sense. For we shall see him as he is. That's really wonderful truth, isn't it? We're going to be made like him, and we're going to see him, that is, see Christ as he is. Notice, not as he was. For when we go back to Calvary and see what Christ was at Calvary, his visage was so marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. And so the apostle, he just reminds, we're not going to see him as he was. We're not going to see him as he will be. That is, when upon the great white throne, from before his face, the heavens and the earth shall flee away. We're not going to see him as he will be when upon that great white throne. Notice as the apostle, we shall see him as he is now. And just think for a moment. Christ has entered into heaven itself, says Hebrews 9. and that by his own blood. And in heaven, the Father has invited him, the Lord Jesus, to sit with him in his own throne. And the Father's pleasure, in fact, one of our hymns put it this way, or his rest, his joy, his pleasure, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ now, as he is in heaven, seated on his Father's throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the joy of God, the rest, God finds all his rest in him and all his pleasure. We're going to see him as he is, in that divine favour, not as he was, but as he shall be. It's a tremendous truth, isn't it? To be like him, but marvel, we're going to actually see him. In fact, says Revelation chapter 21, is over 22, we shall see his face. What a day that will be. To behold the countenance of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is now in heaven. Next verse.
And every man that hath his hope in him.
Now, every man, that is everyone. He's still talking about the family of God. Everyone that hath this hope, I think it would be the idea, the hope set on him, that it's set on Christ. What is the hope? The hope is being like him. And the hope is seeing him. This is our hope. That hope is set on him. Please.
Purifies himself even as
he now is. Then, there is a responsibility placed upon us. Says the Apostle John, and everyone, all the children of God, that have this hope of being like Christ and seeing Christ set upon him, then purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. And so what is expected of all the children of God at this present time is, in light of that future manifestation, when we shall be like Christ and see Christ, we are to purify ourselves. Now, behind that word, purification, is the idea that we're not to be like the world that's around us. Everything about the world does not have the stamp of that which is pure. It has altogether a different stamp. Now, says the Apostle John, we're living in the world, and a world that's marked by impurities. Now, as Christ is absolutely pure, then we are to live our lives in this world so as not to be contaminated with the impurities of the world in which we live. And so says the Apostle, as he comes now to this big section, beginning at verse 28 of chapter 2, and now he's dealt with the future manifestation that is set before us in relation to the servants of God and to us, the children of God. And maybe God will help us to live in the good of these things, to live in this light that we're going to be like Christ, and we're going to see him as he is. And that will be the motivation, actually, for living those lives that are altogether separated from the impurities of the world. Because the one we're going to see is pure in the absolute sense. I will leave it there. And then next time we'll pick up and have a look at the past manifestation from verse 4 through to verse 8. A past manifestation in relation to sins, and just for alliteration, in relation to Satan. And we just trust with God, we bless his word.